was speaking in Guruk Baptist this morning, and they sang that hymn, and it was led by a man with a guitar too. So that's twice I've sung this one today. It's a great hymn, isn't it? I'm going to be reading to you from 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. When we read this particular chapter, Paul is on the defensive a bit. He says there in the first verse, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." And we'll leave it at that. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. We find Paul sort of insisting here that his visit to Thessalonica was not a failure. It would seem others must have been saying it was a failure, but Paul's saying, you know yourselves, when we came in among you, this visit was not. And he said he came making an appeal. Verse 2, he said, "To speak unto you the gospel of God." And he's saying it wasn't in vain. This appeal to you wasn't in vain, despite the lack of numbers. They didn't have many helpers. Despite opposition to the message and the messenger, he went through much conflict. It was a success. Now, what was the measure of success of this particular campaign? Paul saying, you know, our entry among you wasn't in vain. We came, we appealed the gospel despite opposition. And if we go down to verse 13, we get the reason why Paul judges this a success. He says, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is, the word of God. They submitted, they accepted the word of God, not as the word of man, but it was the word of God. Not a philosophy or a political system of ethics, but the word of God. And not only did they receive it, look in verse 14, it says, they applied the word. They became followers, disciples. They received the word. They became disciples, and they became literally imitators of Paul. They put their faith into practice. And all this was seen, and Paul says, this was a success. This wasn't a failure. He made the appeal of the gospel. The gospel was accepted, and the gospel, the word of God, was applied in their lives, despite severe opposition. Now, what I want to concentrate on tonight, what was the key to this success? What is the key to this wonderful success? The appeal made, the gospel accepted. Better not walk away from me. I get to rouse this in all sorts of churches. They say, don't walk away. I can't help it. And it was accepted. Now, in verse 4, he attributes all this to God. He did it with the help of God. But he says something strange here. He uses a phrase which is quite hard to understand. He said, we made this appeal as a people approved by God. Now, that's what I'm going to speak on tonight. They spoke, they ministered, they served as a people approved by God. Now I want you to notice something very carefully in verse 4. It is to such a people who are approved by God that the gospel is entrusted. Now read that carefully. He says it quite clearly there. Verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now I'm going to ask tonight, are you a person? Is this church a people approved by God? Now, we all understand the concept of being accepted by God. We all understand the concept of being anointed by God. If you're not accepted by God and anointed by God, you'll never be used by God. It's obvious, isn't it? We also understand the concept of being appointed by God. If you're not accepted, anointed and appointed, you won't be used. But Paul adds a fourth. He speaks of a people approved by God. And without divine approval, there will never, ever be any success in appealing the gospel. So let's try and see if we can understand what does this mean to be a person or to be a people approved by God. We're not speaking of being accepted by God in the beloved. We're not speaking of being anointed by God. We're not speaking of being appointed by God. We take that for granted. When a Christian goes into service, we take that for granted. But he doesn't use these terms. He speaks of being approved. The issue we have here in that one word is usability. The suitability to be used in service. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, be eager to present yourself to God as one approved. Now you and I should be eager to present ourselves to God to be approved. Now what does that mean? What does it mean? That word approved is a little Greek word, dokimos, D-O-K-I-M-O-S, dokimos. And I'll tell you what it means. It means to test something by trial. To prove something, to test it in crisis. It's the word used to test metal. You apply great heat to the metal, and you test it through pressure and stress and crisis. To serve the living God as one approved by God will always involve a divine testing. the divine approval must come through heat and pressure and testing. And the whole purpose of God in this testing, in applying heat to your life and pressure in your life, is not to destroy you, but to bring out that inner Christ-likeness, that inner strength, to bring out that which is valuable, that which is quality, that which is strength, that which can be used. He will test you. Christ-likeness. Malachi 3, I'm sure you all know of the refiner sitting over the gold. And you get gold and it's full of impurities. How do you get rid of the impurities? You apply heat. You boil the gold till it's liquid. And what happens when you boil it? All the impurities come to the surface and he skims them off and you're left with pure gold. That's why God approves, tests, applies the heat in our lives. It's to remove the impurities. It speaks of a refining process being tested by stress to pass as fit for service. Now, who is it that is tested? I'll tell you who God tests. Those accepted, those anointed, and those appointed, the believers. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord trieth or proves the righteous. Now, when you go to buy a new car, before you get that car, someone's driven it around the circuit again and again to do what? To prove it's fit to be sold. And that's what it means, dokimos, to be tested by pressure to see if you're fit for service. You see, the word dokimos means to be tested, to be qualified for service, but the opposite. Now, in Greek, to make the opposite of a word, you stick a in front of it. So if you say a dokimos, you make it mean the opposite. It means to be tested and found not fit for service. And that was Paul's great fear. Let me read Paul's fear to you. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said he was afraid that he might be made castaway. And the word there is dokimos, adokimos rather. To be found, to be tested and found unfit for others. That myself should be a castaway. So the whole purpose of God applying pressure in your life and heat is to remove the impurities and to pass you fit for service. And what Paul was worried about, that he may be found in not unsaved. He wasn't going to lose his salvation, but as an apostle, he may be found unfit for service. And what a tragedy for the living God to test us and you hear the words, adokimos, not fit for service. Oh. And I want to show you tonight from this passage, you know, the Bible tells us, be eager to present yourselves to God as one of prayer. Are you willing to stand before God and say, Lord, apply the heat, prove me, to find me fit for service? And I want to show you tonight in this passage three things God will test you on to pass you fit for service. They're all in this passage. And God will apply the heat and the pressure, not to destroy you, but God's desire is to pass you on fit for service. Here's the three things he's going to test you on. If we look at verses 3 to 4, the first thing are your motives. God will test your motives. You see, people out there can't see your motives. They can't see my motives standing up here preaching. But nothing is hid from God with whom we have to do. And you know, in Jeremiah 17, it says, the Lord tests the heart. God sees beyond the outward, and the most common unclean motives are found in this passage. And they can be found in the heart of any Christian. And God wants to burn them out of you to pass you fit for service. You ready? Verse 4, the first thing. The impure motive is popularity. He mentions it there in verse 4. Popularity. Why am I up here speaking? Why do you serve God here? Is it to gain popularity? If you are, it is a wrong motive. Verse 6, he speaks of praise and prestige. Is that why we come to church? Is that why we serve God? For praise and prestige? I'm a platform. I used to hear that in brethren circles and I never knew what it meant. He's a platform man. Somebody might explain that to me sometime. But Paul has put his finger on popularity and prestige and glory for oneself. I tell you this, if these are your motives in serving God, you are a dokimos, unfit for service in the living God. And he speaks also of men pleasers. Why do we serve God as we do? We do all we can. Is it to please people? Some people decorate, dilute the message, make it acceptable, give people what they want to hear. You'll be popular. You go into the women's guild and tell them they're all bound for hell, you'll not be popular. But you stand up and tell them the truth. Are we preaching the gospel to please people, to be popular? Another one he mentions in verse 6 is quite common. Greed. We see it among our MPs, their expenses. You'll be surprised how much greed there is in the Christian world for big bucks and big money. And what you should always remember, our primary responsibility is not to people. It's to God. I've been in many a place. And I say to myself, honestly, if I preach this message, they'll throw me out. I've been there. I remember one meeting. They asked me to speak in Jonah. Coming out of a whale, and as soon as I looked up, I saw the big rings, ministers sitting there with the rings around their necks. And I said to myself, if I preach this message, they're going to laugh at me. But I didn't care. I preached it. You see, we're not here to please people. We don't water down the gospel to please people. Our first responsibility is to God. And when we come to church, we don't come here primarily to meet with one another. We come to meet with God. The gospel is not preached to please. It's preached to save people. And when you have these motives, like popularity, praise, prestige, you will neutralize that message. You will destroy your usability. And that's why Paul says you preach the word as it is, not the word of men. The word of God, even if it's unpopular and you get criticized. I've been many a time in that position. Here's what Paul says, and listen to these words in Galatians 1 and 10. He says this, have I tried to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. Now listen to that. He says quite categorically, if I am trying to please men, I am not a servant of God. Friends, we get up and we preach it as it is. And even if they're throwing bricks at you, you preach it. You preach it, you preach it. The one pure motive, and there is only one motive, for all we do in this fellowship, on platforms, whatever you do, there is only one motive. Not two, not three, not four. Just one. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's the only motive the Christian has. The prime motive of this church is not to save people. You hear all sorts of people say, oh, the prime motive of the church. No, it's not. The prime motive of any church is to bring glory to God. That's it, first and foremost. Glory to God. That in all things, it says in Colossians 1, he might have the preeminence. Friends, if that's not your motive, ask God to apply the heat and burn everything else out of you until that is your only motive. Never assume your motives are pure. Get before God, I dare you. And cry out this, like the psalmist, Psalm 26, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Oh boy, and it'll hurt. He'll apply the heat. He'll apply the pressure. Search my heart. Why do you come to church? Why does Andy do this and others do that and play music and organize a church, all you do all week long? It is to bring glory to God. And if that's not your motive, you are a dokimos. The next thing God tests in this particular passage is not your motives, but your methods. Your methods. You see, God sees the motives, but men can only see our outward actions, the things we do. Look at some of them, the things they did. Paul refers to verse 3, deception. Deception. Then guile. That means to trick. You know, when an angler, I don't know much about fishing, but when you fish, you put a big silvery thing in your, what do you call it, your line, to attract the fish. Hook them in. It's an angling term, bait. It's bright. It's a hook. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I do not use enticing words to decorate the gospel. Now, every cult, the Moonies, the Moth, they all use a bait to get you in. Just a silvery hook. Heavenly deception. And the Moonies, you can actually lie. It's accepted to lie to get people in. False miracles. Slick TV presentations. Entertainment. I can tell you how to fill this church. It's easy. Have bingo after the meeting. Have a wee bar down here with plenty of drink. You'll fill the hall in no time. God will test our methods. Our methods. The end never justifies the means in Christianity. And some messages appeal to reason, to intellect, to emotion. Do you know, they carried out a survey in America recently. And you know, the prime purpose of almost the majority of churches was just to survive. To survive. And friends, we do not use deception, guile, false man. I know it doesn't happen in here, but believe me, don't be naive. It does happen. Jim Jones in Guyana, remember that? 800 people, made them all drink the poison. False miracles, false miracles. Another thing, verse 5. This is the thing maybe we use in Bethany. I don't suppose you would use deception or anything like that. Flattery. Flattery. The soft message approach. Oh, you get this in lots of churches. We're all God's children. That may be true. We're all God's creation. We're not all God's children. We're all God's children. We're all going to heaven in different buses. We've got a wee Jew in our fellowship. He tells me that all the time. We're all going to heaven in different buses. I keep telling him we're not going to heaven in buses. We're going to heaven in Christ. We're all God's children. And another thing they stress, and you get many, many, many ministers preach this. I've heard them on television. There's some good in all of us. Friends, that's not what the Bible preaches. There's no good, no good in any of it. That doesn't mean to say there's no integrity in some of it. There's no honesty. But as far as God's concerned, we are totally depraved. Our entire being, body, mind, and spirit is tainted with sin. There is no good in any of us. They speak of the brotherhood of men. The ecumenical thing. Let's all get together and water down the gospel. They never tell people their true state. They never talk of sin and the wrath of God. Eternal death. They knew it would empty the church. One man said, if I preached that, I'd empty the church. So be it. Preach the truth. No flattery. We're a brotherhood. Nonsense. We're all going to heaven. No matter what we do in this life, nonsense. The one pure method, 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, he does not handle the word of God deceitfully. He preaches it as it is, the word of God. He's saying there he doesn't huckster the word. That's an American expression. It's to mix in something impure into that which is pure. I've often told this story. I probably told you here, and I maybe even told it to Andy when I used to belt lumps at him and teach him history. In 1844, the cooperative started. Now, the cooperative had a shaky start, and it wasn't doing too well. So to make profit, to spin and improve their profits, they actually added cement to flour. You see, you take pure flour and you add something which is corrupt. That's called huckstering. Makes good rock cakes. That's a wee joke. I'll let you catch on to that one in a minute or two. But what else they did, and you won't believe this, they actually added, what was it, arsenic to sugar. They added arsenic to the sugar to make it spin it out. You get the idea, you take that which is pure and you add the impurity. That's known as huckstering. Paul says we are to set forth the gospel truth plainly. As it is. Preach the reality of sin. Preach the reality of the sin nature. Preach the need of a Savior. And I get weary going to funerals. And these ministers come in. And you don't even have to open the book up. It falls open that the Lord's my shepherd. And we're going to be told the same old stuff. The flattery. We're all God's children. And we'll see wee Willie or Jimmy in hell. And in the heaven rather. I was right the first time we'll see him. So there's a method we should never use. There's another method. And this happens. I think it happens in the Brethren movement. I've met a lot of it with lots of people. The opposite of flattery, verse 7. He says, we don't put a burden on anyone. We don't weigh anybody down. Paul, he says here in verse 7, he strove not to be a burden to people either financially, spiritually, neither with legalism. A holier than thou attitude. Oh, I found that. the Brethren might come out. Holier than thou. Think you can hardly move, they were on your back. We bring people to the Lord and we expect instant perfection and behavior overnight. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that way often. But this holier than thou attitude. We are not to be burden bearers or Pharisees to tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. The pure, he goes on in verse 7 to speak of that motherly attitude to the people we bring to the Lord. He said, we're like mothers to you. Gentle, caring, like a nurse. Sacrificial care. He said something here which very, very few people can actually do. It's been my experience. I find very few can do this. And I'm going to read it to you. He's saying here, we are not to burden people. I don't smoke. I don't drink. You get right onto people. Every wee flaw, every fault, they're getting it in the neck. Don't burden people. And then he says this. We shared with you, verse 8, not only the gospel, but our very lives. I know many, many believers that can send you flowers, they'll give you something to eat, but they cannot share their lives with you. Now you think on that. We gave you not only the gospel, but we shared our very lives with you. And he speaks again of being fatherly in verse 11, to encourage, to exhort, and to comfort. We're not to discourage, stress faults and feelings all the time. Of course we refer to, but no, we don't praise people. We encourage them. We encourage them in the grace of the Lord and encourage them to grow. Fatherly, encourage one another daily, the Bible says, while it is called day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Friends, you go on discouraging kids, you will discourage them when they'll be out that door. You've got to get that balance, that motherly, fatherly, encouraging heart. Now, your methods change, but the pattern of care should permeate everything we do. So there's two things that Paul will test you on, your motives and your methods, and then we come to the hard one. Oh, we come to the hard one. I reserve this for the end. Your manner of life. Manner of life. Do you know, he uses a word there in verse 5. He mentions a cloak. It really means a mask. Oh, so many Christians wear masks. You know the word I hate in the Christian walk? And I've said this in my own church. The word which destroys all conversation And it's the word fine. How are you doing? Fine. How are you? Fine. That's it. That's the sum total of our relationship sometimes in churches. I'm fine. You're fine. Fine. You're fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. They're walking around there dying. And they're saying they're fine. Now, we don't want miserable, moaning Jimmies. But we've got to watch our manner of life that we don't wear a mask. Acting a role, putting on an outward show. Now, here's the thing I'm going to say to you. You can have the right motives. You can have all the godly methods. But if your manner of life isn't right before the living God, you're wasting your time. If what you are preaching is not matched by practice in your private life, you're wasting your time. I'm speaking here of godly living. Godly living. I'm speaking of lifestyle. There must be that match between the walk and the talk. The public and private. I read once, someone once said, God will never honor anything you say in public if you cannot prove it in your life, private life, if you can't prove it in your private life. And I think that's a good maxim, that. Our motives, our methods are not valid if our manner of life, if our walk doesn't match our talk. Now, what we usually say in the world is practice what you preach. The Bible doesn't really say that. The scripture says something infinitely higher than that. And if you go to Acts 1, it says there all that Jesus did and taught. What the Bible says is not practice what you preach, but preach what you practice. What right have I to stand in this platform and preach love if I have no love in my heart? What right have I to preach unforgiveness if I cannot forgive others? The Bible calls us to not only just practice what we preach, but preach what we practice. And that manner of life will be seen. And it's no good going around saying, what harm does it do to have a wee sippy or a wee fag or anything like this? That's the wrong question to ask. You should always ask, what good does it do? What good does it do? And I would ask you tonight to look at your motives. Would you get docimos, pass fit for service, to examine our methods of how we preach and teach? Would we get docimos? And above all, to look at our private lives, our lifestyles. Would we get docimos? Or ad docimos. To serve one as approved by God, not of man. It's not men's approval we're talking of here. Not the elders' approval or men. Thou hast searched me and known me, says the psalmist. Docimos. God tests you. He applies the pressure. And Deuteronomy 8 and 16 tells you why. It's to do thee good. To do you good. To do you good. He wants to bring out the quality in you. He wants to bring out that quality in me. And that quality is Christ-likeness, usability. And it's to such the gospel is entrusted, who are past fit for service. There's a saying going around politics just now, not fit for purpose. Friends, if your motives aren't right, if your methods aren't godly, if your manner of life isn't godly, you are not fit for purpose, the purpose of God. So I'd ask us all, I'm not suggesting you are like that, I'm just saying this is what Paul was speaking on. Expect docimos testing in your motives, your methods, and in your manner of life. And here's what the Bible says, and I'm finished. Be eager. You should be running home tonight. I can't wait to get home, to get before God and present yourself to God as one approved. Lord, search me. Not just accepted by God, not just anointed by God, not just appointed by God, but approved by God. The psalmist in Psalm 26 says this, Lord, examine me and prove me. Now you might say tonight, and I agree with you, that's too hard. Well, remember, 1 Corinthians 10 to 13. It tells us there, God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you can take, how much pressure you can take, and he will always provide a means of escape. I trust tonight your desire in your heart is to be a man or woman approved by God, tested in your motives, in your methods, in your manner of life, and receive that approval. Dokimos, fit for purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these searching words and the challenge to all our hearts tonight, Lord, to examine our motives before you. And we say, Lord, prove us. Prove our motives, that they may be pure, that the one motive may rest in our hearts in all we say and do to bring glory to you. Lord, test our methods, that we're not using flattery or deceit or whatever, that we can act in a fatherly and motherly manner. And above all, Lord, search our manner of life, that it may be acceptable unto you, that men and women may look upon us and see Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask you to do all this, that we may be a people past fit to serve you all the days of our life.